Happy Sukkot to everyone. We're glad you're here. Appreciate God for his goodness. What an amazing God we serve. Amen. Yeah. He is so good to us. And this is a great time to prepare our hearts. Coming out of a lull and going into the Day of Atonement, and now have an opportunity to Sukkot, to Sukkah. It's the posture that we need to have is that we have to relax. This is a week to relax. And that's why it's 7 days of feasting and the 8th day is a great day. And so I'm going to just give an introduction. Pastor Josh is going to do Shabbat service, continuing, and then the 8th day celebration. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be fantastic. But I'll do the introductory scriptures to this and how we've been being prepared up to this point, and what is the biblical outlook and how does it fit our life. So the Feast of Sukkot is the last part of the feast of the fall feast. You see it here, and it really shows it better than this slide. I really like this look because they're all three there in Tishri. Right after a little, the trumpet sounds, which we celebrated that. That's when Christ returns. And then the Day of Atonement, that's that at-one-ment. That's after we have been under the hoopah with him. The marriage is taking place. And that atonement is when we witness with our own eyes the Melech, the one that we've been hoping for, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're witnessing it for the first time ourselves. And we get the opportunity to participate in that. It's going to be a wonderful event. And now the tabernacle is when all the earth is, remember we talked about in Revelation series? This is a good time for you to go back and play those parts that we went over because it's cyclical. Remember, all the things that happen in the scripture, we're not talking about in a chronological way, but they're cyclical, meaning that they're done simultaneous. So while we're in heaven, now when do we get to heaven? From Feast of Trumpets on through, that's where we are. And while we're in heaven, there's things happening on the earth. It's not the place you want to be. But there's going to be a reason for the sukkah, which is a temporary dwelling place, because the earth is going to be annihilated. It's going to be destroyed. And so when we return, you're going to have temporary dwellings. And so he wants us to, as the children of Israel left Egypt, they sukkahed. They put temporary dwellings because it wasn't final. They were going somewhere. They were traveling. They were headed somewhere. Same thing with us. It's not final. We're headed somewhere. And that's what the sukkah is all about. And it's going to just be a wonderful event. And this is the us preparing or rehearsing that event. It's a wonderful thing. So I'll go through this as far as we can get. And like I said, whatever's not finished, Pastor Josh is going to finish it up. But we're going to have a great time this week. How many ready to eat and celebrate all this week? Yes. It's a great week to celebrate and make sure that we posture in our hearts toward we want to dwell with him. Well, to dwell with him, you first have to have that, and everyone can have it today. You have to have that indwelling. To dwell with him, you have to have the indwelling. And so, but when the set-apart spirit was sent to all of us, it's for us to learn what does it mean to dwell with him. There's obviously things that you and I have going on in our lives right now that it can't go on in our lives when we're sukkahing with him. And you know that by Holy Spirit. Because how many of you know the Holy Spirit is very sensitive to transgression of the Torah? And the moment you do, what does the Spirit do? It backs away. He doesn't like that. And the moment you correct that, he steps back in. He's trying to show us, that's since Acts 2, that this is how, so people is used to emotions. They gauge Holy Spirit by emotions. And so they have this feeling come on them, and they say, I'm full of the Spirit, I'm full of the Spirit. Well, you could be full of the Spirit on church night, go down to the grocery store, and somebody gets you, they add your groceries up wrong, and you're not so full when that happens. And you give them some choice words about how you're tired of this, and they've been doing this for blah, 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 blah. And so what? Are you still full of the Spirit then? What does the Spirit do? He lets you go on and have your fit. And then you got to correct that before he comes back. Because know you not that you are the sukkah of the Holy Spirit. So we have all these examples throughout the Scripture, and he's trying to get us to learn how to go through it, to prepare well for this event when it happens. It's going to be absolutely incredible. But before I go, I'd like to say how beautiful it is in here. Yes. And congratulate all the ladies that come here and participated and work so hard. I know they excluded the men from this area for a reason, and that's fine. Y'all did a good job, and I want to congratulate y'all for all the work that y'all put into this. I know it was a lot of work, and it looks real good. And so God bless all of you. Sukkot is also spelled Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, or Ingathering, in the sixth of the seven annual feast days of Yah's plan of redemption for mankind. It occurs in the early fall of the year on the 15th day of the seventh month on Yah's biblical calendar, 15 days after Yom Teruah. So here we are. The day starts when in the biblical calendar? In the evening. So some things we have to make sure that we know, and it's simple counting. So some of the things that the Bible teaches us, the day starts when? In the evening in the biblical calendar. And so for us to understand biblical holidays and understand the biblical way the Scripture is written in Hebrew, and you don't understand that simple term, you're not going to understand how all this fits. And in fact, it won't even make sense to you. And that's where the church has been for a long time. It hadn't made sense to them because we don't understand that the day starts in the evening. So this evening, we start till tomorrow evening is a Shabbat. This is a Shabbat service, and and I'll give you the scripture where he tells us that it's a Shabbat, and we should make sure, and it doesn't interfere with the regular Shabbat. So that means this week we're going to have how many? Two, and then the final one will be three. So it's been that way throughout these feast days. It's been coming to church a lot, and sometimes, you know, at one point we thought, you know, when we give up on the pagan holidays, there won't be nothing to do. But I can clearly remember myself saying to all of you, what did I say? If you do it God's way, you'll have more stuff than you want. Man, it just never stops, because God fills the plate for his people, because he loves spending time with his people. He loves it. He's not a God that wants to be at a distance from us, but there are times that he pulls away. What does he pull away for? So we can learn how to take our own step and walk toward him. And then he comes and loves on us more and more. So that's how the feast days are set up in the scripture, and it's just a wonderful thing. So on the 15th day after Yom Teruah, the day of the shofar blowing, and 5 days after Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, is the Feast of Sukkot. This festival lasts 7 days, and directly following is a separate festival called Shemini Azarit, literally meaning the eighth solemn assembly, and commonly referred to as the eighth day. So it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. That eighth day celebration, remember in the Revelation series what the eighth day celebration is all about? It's when you get to meet him. for the first time. That encounter with God, and good thing God in all of his wisdom saw to it to give us little bits at a time to prepare us, because if you had to meet him right now, that might not turn out so good. How many still working on some things? How many know we have to make sure when we're working on them, we don't get weary in working on them? Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. You just keep doing it. You keep doing it. You're going to come out way better if he finds you working when he comes than doing nothing. If he's going to come during that end of a little, going in the, how many know we want to be doing 40 days of teshuvah? How many know that? From here on out. We want to make sure that we're doing our devotion and we're teshuvahing and we're ready to go. When that trumpet blows, we want to be postured and positioned. Many of you, think about that. When it blows, you'll be getting off your knees where you just had an encounter with him saying, Lord, cleanse me, keep me, wash me. I don't need. And so if he finds you that way, how many know God's mercy can take care of the odds and ends? Because you can't have, he never shows judgment unless what's present? Mercy's present. Remember that. That's something we should have learned in the Day of Atonement. The scripture we read. And I was listening to Pastor Josh, and was going through the list of stuff, and I was sitting there, and I was amazed myself that God forced, even when we didn't know what we was even reading, it was already there. He'd already put it in. So look, listening to him now, it's really incredible, because you're saying, I didn't know I even got to this verse yet. I didn't even know we discovered that verse. And when in fact, these are things that you had heard already over the last few years. The first time it's mentioned is in Genesis 33, verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. That's the first time you'll see the word mentioned, because it's simply a temporary dwelling place. It's kind of you can tell, like, structure wise, it's not going to look like it can stand up for very long. It's temporary. And so the reason he wants them to get out of their permanent homes and get in this for that time is so they realize that you're only here for a little while. On the scale of things, it's just a little while. I mean, he talks about life as a vapor. It's there for a little while and then it's gone. He said, so he never wants us to forget, because how many know a lot of times we can get relaxed and we think the life I'm living now is so much to do in it, and we put so much effort and involvement and time in this life, and he's trying to tell us, don't get that away where you think this is it. Once a year it comes around and we start thinking it's not much. And when you move in a temporary dwelling, you know that He's soon to come, and when he comes, he's going to build a permanent house, a permanent dwelling for all of us, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. Yeah. The next high priest that puts hands with all of his workers to a temple that's going to house the presence of Almighty God is going to be Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeah. He's the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected, but he'll show up himself. And he'll put a foundation down that nothing can destroy. And that's a wonderful thing that we should be preparing our lives for. The Feast of Tabernacle pictures this glorious epoch in history of humanity's tenure upon this earth. A time of unspeakable joy and triumph, of good over evil, righteousness over wickedness, the children of light over the children of darkness, love over hate, and the truth of Yah epitomized by Yeshua over the lies of Satan. And this is what it's, the Feast of Tabernacles, this picture of, you can do whatever you want in this world. You can design it. You can have all sorts of wisdom. You can come up with all sorts of ideas, and you can build these edifices as big as you want to build. They're all coming down. I mean, you understand that. But God comes along and he teaches, I can build a simple tent. When you got God in the simple tent, it'll withstand any wind, any storm, any time period. It doesn't make no difference when he's in it. But when he's not in it, you can build it. You can build the biggest skyscrapers with all the earthquake technology you can build. It's all coming down. And he's just trying to get us to understand, you can take the most simple build, just simple stuff. When God is in it, it's as strong as anything there is, because he's the strength of that build. And that's what he's wanting us to see in the Feast of Tabernacles. Same thing here. You can do everything in your power to keep this temple, but unless God is in it, it can't be kept. How many understand that? Though you die, yet shall you live. Unless God is in it, you can't keep it. You can't do anything to keep it. You can eat right, you can exercise, you can do everything. You're going to get old and you're going to die. But if God is in it, it doesn't make no difference what happens. When though you die, yet shall you live. That is the amazing thing about the Almighty, is when he's in it. And that's what he says, listen, if you're going to do something for me, just keep it simple. You don't have to go over the top. Just keep it simple. Keep it simple, because I want you to understand that I'm not, because if it depended on having the money to do it, maybe you didn't have, I don't have the money to do it. You know, people who's got the money, they can build whatever they want. But that's what he said. Nobody's going to be missed here. You can go out into the woods, you can cut some branches down, you can get, and maybe you know you're not going to have it. Just go do something, but do what I ask you to do. He said, because I'm going to move in that place. And he's wanting us to get a picture of our own lives, your own life. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter who you're hanging out with. All those things we think, that makes us. The most important person that you can ever know is Yeshua HaMashiach. It's to know your Savior, because your link in direct contact with the Most High, the Father, is only through him and by him, and no one else is going to get to the Father but through him. And that's very important. So we see this in this statement here. Thus said Yah's word on the Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth day. And so let's go through. This is all the scripture in the introductory form that speaks on this. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34 says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, this seventh new moon, is the festival of Sukkot for 7 days to Yah. How many days? On the first day is a set apart gathering. You do no silver work. How do we know it's a Shabbat? It's a set apart gathering. You do no silver work. That's the only time that applies, because he's saying the first day, I want you to really get your mind set for what's going to happen the next few days. I want you to understand that he's taking us out of the regular schedule, because we're in a regular schedule. 6 days we work, 7 days is Shabbat. 6 days we're in a regular schedule. And he's getting us out of that mindset, and he's saying, on this festival, on the first day, it's a set-apart gathering. It's a special gathering. You treat it just like Shabbat. So whatever you did for Shabbat, that's what you ought to do on this. When did it start? Just a moment ago at 6:30 when we started. And it lasts till 6:30 tomorrow evening. On the first day, it's a set-apart gathering. You do no silver work. For 7 days, you bring an offering made by fire to Yah. Now, this is where it gets a little tight here, because we're thankful. We're just so thankful he supplied all the offerings through Yeshua. So what do? Well, I'm going to show you tonight what we do. For 7 days, you bring an offering made by fire to Yah. On the eighth day, there shall be a set-apart gathering for you, and you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yah. It is a closing festival. You do no silver work. So what do on the eighth day? Same thing we're doing on this first day. It's a Shabbat. It's the same. You treat it the same way. So we took care of the first day and the eighth day. That's taken care of. And you bring an offering how many days? The first day and the eighth day. So far. These are the appointed times of Yah, which you proclaim as set apart gatherings, to bring an offering made by fire to Yah. Now, this offering made by fire is interesting because when you bring this offering, it comes from your dwelling. You're not getting this from somebody else. It comes from your dwelling. You had to provide that offering, whether you had to raise it or buy it. Both of them cost you something. How many understand that? And so we ought to start preparing our lives and get back in the motivation of giving. This is where you clear your throat and say, here we go. I just want, if you really want to step in to what the Festival of Sukkot is about, that's what it's about. So you prepare, just think about it. What if you still had to do this? Because I'm going to tell you, we're going to get to how many, because he gives you the number of how many you have to come up with. And it's a lot. It's an extreme lot. It's almost overkill. You're looking, how many lambs and rams do you need? This is individual. So you'll see in a little bit, it would benefit us as believers when we're going to do the festival that we get in it with all of us. How many understand that? Sort of like we did in the pagan festivals when we got all in, when the jingle bells were ringing. Even when we didn't have it, we made it work. But somehow we get in these festivals here and we want God to make everything work. It don't work like that. Just like this sukkah didn't get put up. Y'all didn't show up and put it up. It took labor, it took effort, it took time, it took bruising, it took all that stuff. It's what it takes. But that's the stuff he's watching. He's watching hard attitude while it's being done. Hard attitude means a lot to God because we can talk about, well, I done Sukkot, but how was your hard attitude the whole time? Did you complain about putting it up and taking it down and we had all this stuff to do? Because the moment that happened, it's over with. You didn't even learn how to bring an offering made by fire, because when that offering came and you gave it to the priest, he took it, and you know what? He turned around and burned the thing. Every bit of it had to go up as a flame before Yah. It was his. It's not yours. You can't get it back. It's his. And so you're working all year long, and you're preparing for this time, the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, besides the Sabbath of Yah, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your voluntary offerings which you gave to Yah. On the 15th day of the seventh new moon, when you gather in the fruit of the land, celebrate the festivals of Yah for 7 days. On the first day, it is a rest, and on the eighth day, a rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of good trees, branches and palm trees, twigs and leafy trees, and willows of the stream, and shall rejoice before Yah Elohim for 7 days. Leviticus 23:41, and you shall celebrate it as a festival to Yah for 7 days in the year, a law forever in your generations. How long is the law for? Forever. It's just recently till Christianity come along and said we don't need the law anymore. But what did Messiah say? What did Yeshua, our rabbi, the one that died for all of humanity, what did he say? Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. Think not. Don't let it enter your thinking, because I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill or to fill it up completely. The missing part, I'm going to fill it. There was one piece missing in the law and the prophets. It's what the blood of bulls and goats could not do. He came in and says, I'll do that. That was the missing part. And so the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the sins of the world. He said, but I'll come and take and wash all your sins away. That's the amazing thing about Yah. His masterful plan is absolutely incredible. He's not going to undermine the entire foundation of Scripture. He's going to just insert that one piece that he needs to put in, and hopefully we'll listen to the rabbi he sent. If we don't listen, what do we read every Shabbat if we don't listen to the words that I put in his mouth? I will require it of him. We have to listen to what he says. You shall celebrate the festival to Yah for 7 days in the year, a law forever in your generation. Celebrate it in the seventh new moon. Verse 42, dwell in booths for 7 days. Now that right there can get a little touchy. Because some of you might say, did you see my booth? There ain't no way I'm getting my wife to stay in F for 7 days. All who are native born in Israel dwell in booths. So that your generations know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim in Egypt, and I am Yah Elohim. Verse 44, thus did Moshe speak of the appointed times of Yah to the children of Israel. In the book of Exodus, chapter 29, verse 12, and on the 15th day of the seventh new moon, you have a set-apart gathering. You do no civil work, and you shall celebrate a festival to Yah 7 days. And you shall bring near an ascending offering and an offering made by fire, a sweet fragrance to Yah. 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, a year old, perfect ones they are. Because, listen, if you were raising these, you had to take the best of your flock to bring. Perfect ones they are. So somebody want to just write these down and just add them up as I go. 13 young bulls. Every time I say young bulls, you can add to 13, or 2 rams, or 14 lambs, a year old. Perfect ones. And their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls. Not for one, not one grain offering, one for each. 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. I mean, see, this one right here took a lot. And so don't get cheap when you come to Yah's feast days with your thinking. Because that's a sure way to step into a new year with the same curse you had on you from the previous year. If you want to be liberated and watch Yah take care of you, be okay. It's not just okay with coming and dwell under the sukkah saying, I'm here with Yah. You're here with Yah and you believe he's able to take care of everything you have need of, and you're proving that by releasing something. So you got to make it a point that you're going to do more. It should be not the same year to year, but I'm going to do more this next year. I want to give to Yah because he's given so much to me. He's been so good to me. You're still here. You're alive. Thank God for that. You have your health. Thank God for that. You're able to work. Thank God for that. Verse 14. And their grain offering, fine flour mixed with all 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 of for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the lambs, 14 lambs. And 1 male goat as a sin offering. Let's not forget that 1 male goat. Thanks be to Yah, on the Day of Atonement, he took care of that for us all. But you can see how costly it was to serve Yah. It was costly. It wasn't, well, you know, just somebody else will do it. Somebody else will pay for it. Somebody else will give. They got more money than I got. Is that the right attitude to go dwell in the sukkah with Yah? Not at all. And you'll never come out, you'll never get into the real true freedom that is in Yah when you constantly speak, because you're constantly cursing your own self. How many want to be blessed at everything you do? Cursed in the city. You want to be cursed? You want to be cursed in the basket? The way you get released from that is you walk, you obey the will of God, and the will of God is to make sure that we set our posture to giving during his festivals. And you give not just in monetary, not just money, in time. Volunteer and say, hey, I'll do it. It's not a one-man deal here. It's not one or two guys. I'll do something, especially if you hadn't done something in a while besides come to church. When you got a free day off, it's not to go to the movies. Maybe it's to come and say, what can I do? Where the lawnmowers at? Where the brooms at? See, we're talking about keeping the feast days. One male goat as a sin offering. Beside the continual sending offerings. So he's emphasizing there's a lot to this. It's grain offerings and it's drink offerings. Then on the second day, everybody said that was day one. I just covered day one. Now, then on the second day, 12 young bulls. 2 rams, 14 lambs a year old, perfect ones. And their grain offerings, their drink offerings, for the bulls and for the rams and for the lambs by their number according to the right ruling. This is according to Torah. The right rulings is the Torah. These are commands I gave. This is the mitzvot. If you want to follow the mitzvot, if you want to follow the Torah, this is what he's saying and doing. So do I have a choice in this? Is this a choice? Is he giving, there's options here. If you don't have it, then you just don't have it. You got to be working toward this. If that's the last thing you put on the side, then you make sure you got some set aside to give to Yah. Because we're asking him to sukkah with us. Remember that. This was a big deal. He just saved all of humanity. When Israel's last, on their last breath, they couldn't go another day. The trumpet blew and he saved them. Yeshua showed up and saved them from utter annihilation. They were going to be destroyed. And he showed up. Let me tell you. You haven't experienced happiness until you knew without a doubt you were about to die. And somebody came and saved you. That you get some, you just, you elate, this elation comes on you. It's hard to describe it. Whew, that was close. That's what's going to happen to all of Israel and those who are following the Torah in the last days. Are you still with me? Verse 19, and one male goat as a sin offering. On the second day, we just did it on the first day. On the second day, one male goat as a sin offering, beside the continual sending offerings with its grain offerings and their drink offerings. I don't know if y'all ready for this, but I added this in because this was left out last year. We needed a year to catch up. We were trying to still get down. We still had the meat hanging out of our mouth. We need to swallow. So we got it down now. Hopefully I don't make it all come back up tonight. But I'm only on the third day. On the third day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs a year old, perfect ones. Is anybody adding these things up? Where I'm at on the bulls? Just bulls alone by day 3. 36 bulls just on day 3. Think about it. You see, there's why God is a reason for it. You don't really know a person if they're committed until they bring these offerings. That shows their commitment. It's all right to say, I'm committed. Oh, I can't wait for Sukkot. As long as you are putting all this stuff up and taking it down. I don't mind showing up in the foyer, in the goodie tray section. I can do that. But don't ask me to bring none. By now, you ought to be volunteering. By now, you ought to be saying, I'll bring whatever I need to do. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to show you how important God thought it was when he's going to Sukkot with us, and how important we need to really see how it is, the value of it. And the way he shows value is because look what he goes through great lengths. He don't just cut from day one to go to day eight. He gives the details of every day what was happening. So day three, we get through this, the grain offerings, according to the rams and the lambs by their number, according to the right rulings. Verse 22, and one goat as a sin offering. So see, this repeating things happening. Beside the continual sending offerings, it's grain offering and it's drink offering. Verse 23, then on the fourth day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, a year old, perfect ones. How many notice there's something happening here? One of them keeps going what? Down. Keeps going down. When the other ones are doing what? What are the other ones doing? They're staying the same. But one's going down. I wonder why. In their grain offerings, their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, for the lambs, by their number according to the right rulings. And one male goat as a sin offering. Notice that never changes. We just brought one yesterday. We're bringing another one today. And the next day, we're getting ready to bring another one. So we got all of our male goats a year old saved and ready to go. How many know just that alone takes some time to do? When you're a farmer and you're taking care of these things, you got to make sure you're watching them. From the time they're born, you're watching them. Say, this has got potential right here. This one's perfect. I don't see no flaws in him. But he's not a year old. You got to watch him and feed him. You got to hug him and love on him and walk him and do all the stuff you do to a lamb till he's a year old before he's even qualified for a sin offering. How many of you know there's a lot of time involved? Sometimes we get busy and we're working and we're making money and we're getting more stuff and getting stuff, and we soon forget God, that God requires of us some commitment. I know it's been a long time coming, but when you wait, it's just real good. Amen? I ain't ever heard Pastor preach like that because it's been a while. Been a while since I talked about this. Been years since I talked about this. So you had all the time to fix it on your own, and it hadn't happened. So I'm just going to remind you what God requires while we're doing all these feast days. What his requirement is. If you're going to love him, you got to love him with everything. You got to be committed with everything. Is he not God of everything? Is it not God that's blessing you? Or are you making your own blessings? Is it not God that's hands upon you? Is it not God that opened your eyes this morning and gave you breath in your lungs? Is it not him? It is him. And we can't just say these passing by, thank you, Lord, thank you, Yah, and all this stuff. And when it comes down to what you're responsible to do, you don't do anything. Verse 25, and one male goat as a sin offering beside the continual sending offerings, its grain offerings, and its drink offerings. Then on the fifth day, is anybody seeing this? On the fifth day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, a year old, perfect ones. Can the perfect ones change? He ain't letting you get by. He said, they got to be perfect. I want 14 of them. Perfect ones. Can you imagine just one family? Well, let's get to the total. Then we're going to see what a family needs to bring for Sukkot. And their grain offerings and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, by their number according to the right rulings, and one goat as a sin offering beside the continual ascending offering and his grain offering and his drink offering. Then on the sixth day, 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, perfect ones, and their grain offerings and their drink offerings for the bulls and for the ram and for the lambs by their number according to the right rulings. And one goat as a sin offering beside the continual sending offering, its grain offering and its drink offering. Then on the seventh day, 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, a year old, perfect ones, and their grain offerings, their drink offerings, and the bulls for the rams, the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the right ruling. One goat as a sin offering beside the continual sending offering and his grain offering and his drink offering. On the eighth day, you have an assembly and you do no servile work. Let me see that. So if you bring it on the eighth day, you missed 7 days ahead of that. The eighth day, it's too late to bring. The eighth day is when Yah himself steps in the room and you have missed the requirements of truly Sukkot. You've missed them. And that's the guy that gets in and he's in there, but he gets spotted. And he says, he don't have the right garment on. Get him out. This is serious. If you can't just kind of halfway do this, you're either doing it or you're not. But it has to matter to you. And you say, well, you just don't know. It's been tough for me. It's going to get even tougher. I do know. Trust me, I know all about it. It gets tougher. It don't get better. It gets tougher. You got to make some commitments. When you make commitments, and these were not just for certain group of people who could meet these requirements. It was required of everybody that Sukkoted. They knew they had a year to prepare. And they had to set it aside. If they weren't a farmer, they better make sure they had enough money set aside to trade off or buy their what they needed to make sure it was ready. Think about this. This is why there was so, when they set up, they had to set up as close as they possibly could. The temples, when the temple was built by Solomon, had to be set where there's these huge cisterns had to be made, where thousands upon thousands of gallons of water had to flow. Because when you're slaughtering this many animals, it gets a mess. And they had to clean all of that. And all that had to be washed out with the water because it had to be clean. It had to be kept kosher. Everything had to be done right. This was a big deal. That's why there were so many priests that worked that order. The one Zechariah worked, the courses of Abijah, all these courses, they had to have that many work because it took a lot of time and effort to get all this done. Once that time came, this stuff was happening. There was no hold up. If you didn't prepare for the year, so when the eighth day celebration happened, if you wasn't thinking about Sukkot for the next year, you were behind. You were way behind. You weren't going to make it. They knew they weren't going to make it. So when, just because we finished one feast, you say, oh, that's over. I don't do nothing until the fall of next year, the beginning. Like, I won't start until, I'll wait till a little, and then I'll kind of start thinking about Sukkot. You're way behind. They couldn't do that. They had to make sure they were getting the animals lined up, getting them ready, and they had to make sure they were ready to go to the next year. So what are you doing if you got to have how many, just let's do the ram for the sin offering. How many? For the sin offering. Should. Shouldn't be. What, the male goat, I mean. 7. Okay, the male goat. Let's just do the male goat. So Sukkot ends and they got to be how old? So when are you getting your male goats ready to go for the next year? When are you getting them ready? Within days of the, how many get what I'm saying? So if you've been waiting, I can't wait till the fall feast. Well, sure you can't wait if somebody else is doing everything. See, this is where the pastor comes in. You ain't got to get up here and take the lick. You understand? And listen, I'm just telling you this because I want to see you at the top. And you're never getting there because somebody just reached back and picked you up and said, come on, you can make it. There's going to be a day that somebody is went on and you're by yourself. You got to go back to the word of God and you're going to do like David said. When he could find nobody to strengthen him, he strengthened himself. He says, I can do this because he knew he had all those encounters with God. He knew Yah was with him and he was going to make sure that he stuck to it. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13 through 17. Perform the festival of Sukkot for 7 days after the ingathering from your threshing floor and from your wine press. Now, he's talking about this ingathering of two harvests. There's two harvests. The ingathering from the threshing floor and from the wine press. And those two are first fruit offerings that already, on top of that, should have been done. Now, this is what they would do. So you would, when Sukkot ends this year, you'll start, come Passover, the barley harvest, you got to do a first fruit offering. So you take that first fruit offering and you keep it separate from your money. How many following me? This is what they did. I'm just telling you what they did. You can't keep it together. You can't keep it in the same account. You got to keep it separate. And the reason God wants that, because he wants you to give it then and not wait till the end, even though the end's when you give it. Really, but it's given, it's accounted for, it's separate. He says separate it. And so what they would do, because they were dealing with grain, they would, whatever fruit it was, they would dry it, and they would stack it on top of each other and put leaves, and they would make, it would be just built up. And so each one of them, then you had the wheat harvest. That was the first fruit. You had to give that first fruit. So the farmer would go out, and he'd be walking his field. And he'd get to a certain section, and he said, that one's ripe right there. He'd put a ribbon around it, tie a ribbon. He keep walking. He said, this one's ripe. He tie a ribbon. He keep walking. He tie a ribbon around this one. These were all the first fruits, the first thing that came ripe. And he all the ones with ribbons, that went to Yah. See, that does it mean a lot? It means a lot to Yah. He wouldn't have put it in the scripture. See, we want to follow Torah, but we only want to follow the Torah, the highlighted verses. Well, I'm going to highlight them all for you. That's what so you're stacking it. Now you got this, So during this feast, this is when we're supposed to bring our basket. We bring baskets at another feast. When do we bring them other baskets? Shavuot. We bring baskets. Why? Because we're presenting an offering to the Lord, two loaves. But this is something that you're waiting for. Because during Sukkot, you're required to go to one place. And so this whole time they're waiting. Nobody can get there. They're waiting. And so now they're having to save that. You have to put it aside and save it. This is not talking about offerings. This is talking about your first fruits. You're keeping those things and you're stacking them. Whatever the fruit was, they dried it and they kept it. And that's how they did it. All of that was done. And then during this time of the year, they came and they presented the basket. How they knew when to bring it? When the trumpet sounded. They knew it was time. We got together. Once the trumpet sounds, how many days you got? You got 15 days. You're getting after it. How many of y'all had a deadline where you had some bunch of stuff coming up at a certain day? You got stuff you got to do, and you can't wait till the last day to do it. And this is what they did. They made preparations. all throughout. So if you happen to get seven goats, male goats, perfect ones, you got to start immediately after Sukkot. The first Torah portion, you telling people at the portion, you say, man, you got your goats? Yeah, man, I had a sweet little deal. They were selling them, man. I bought me up seven of them. Now I got to watch them and raise them for a year. Nothing can kill them. Some, you know, you put your seven goats out, you watching them, and all of a sudden you get distracted. You on Facebook. And all of a sudden you hear, you don't even want to look up. You look over there and four of them laying in the road. You go, man, I'm in trouble. Right? Maybe you had them for 6 months. Now you got to look for some that are what? 6 months old. How much you know? How many know they cost more when they're older? Because somebody had them for 6 months and they're working on them and keeping them. And now you got to pay that difference. Plus, you already paid it once before. You see, there's a lot of work to this Sukkot, huh? And you shall rejoice in your festivals. That's why this verse needs to be read right here, because you should rejoice in all this labor and effort and the time that it takes. You got to rejoice, you and your sons and your daughters and your male servants and your female servants and your Levites and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. This is the rule for everyone. If you're going to, listen, if Ruth wanted to leave from being a Moabite, a Gentile, and be Israel, she had to forget all that stuff, and she had to do the ways of the Torah, or she was not going to be accepted by Boaz. Because she did that, Boaz married a Gentile. And if you and I do it, Yah will marry the Gentile because of what Yeshua paid for at Calvary. Isn't that amazing? But we got to forget the rest of the stuff, and we got to adopt what he is required of us. Verse 15, for 7 days you shall celebrate to Yah your Elohim in the place which Yah chooses, because Yah your Elohim does bless you in all your increase and all your work of your hands, and you shall be only rejoicing. How many see who blesses you in all your increase? How many see that? That's how it comes. So for 7 days you shall celebrate to Yah your Elohim in the place which Yah chooses, because Yah your Elohim does bless you in all your increase and in all the work of your hands, and you shall be only rejoicing. How many of you see that? It don't say nothing about complaining here. Only rejoicing. What makes us rejoice? What brings rejoicing on? You get joy, you get happy about something, and you get rejoicing comes on you. You get good news, rejoicing comes on you. You get a big raise, rejoicing comes on you. Somebody pays your debt down, you get rejoicing comes on you. Sometime you're in a restaurant, you're eating, and the lady says, me and Charlotte was eating the other day, and a fella in there, he noticed me, said, hey, Jesse, how you doing? He asked me about down the road, and where I thought the fish were biting, and I told him, I said, you can go try, but the river was up a little bit. He said, well, we'll see. Well, anyway, he got up. After our conversation, he paid for our meal when he went out. The lady come and said, that man paid for y'all meal. We were waiting for our ticket. We rejoiced. Thank you, Lord. I had my money out. It was my turn. How many ever had a turn? I always tell Miss Shaw, I said, it's my turn. She said, yep. So it was my turn, I put it back in, I rejoiced a little bit. Thank you, Lord. He didn't have to do that, but he did. I was a blessing. And first thing I thought about was, Lord, you said if I'll make a commitment to you, you'll always have it available for me. I made the commitment, he's always been available, always. If you commit, it'll be available. It may get close, but it'll be available. How many of you know when it gets close, don't bail, don't jump. Hang on tight. Let Yah come through for you. Let God be God for you. It's when we bail is when we mess everything up. 3 times a year, all your males appear before Yah, your Elohim, in the place which he chooses at the festival. of Matzot, and at the festival of Shavuot, and at the festival of Sukkot. And none should appear before Yah empty-handed. Why wouldn't you appear before Yah empty-handed? Because it's insulting to him. Is it insulting to him because he needs what you got? That's not what, it's insulting to him that you don't trust him enough to build your faith enough that you can come with something in your hand, something, so you don't come before him empty-handed. It's about trusting him that he's your father, and you've been praying to him all year long, you're trusting him, then you got to show that trust. See, it's about doing something. It's not saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. You believe when it's evidence that it's in your hand. That's what y'all saying. If it's in your hand, then I see you believe. If it ain't in your hand, I don't know what you're saying. It's confusing to me that you talking about you love me and you believe in me and all this stuff. It's just like Yeshua. He tested his disciples. He says, how is it you tell me you love me, but you don't do what I say? You're not doing what I've asked you to do. You say you love me, but that's words. So you don't come before Yah empty-handed. Deuteronomy 16, 17, but each one with the gift of his hand, according to the blessing of Yah, your Elohim, which he has given you. Let me see that. This kind of keeps you knowing that thank God that his hand's been on me. He's blessing, and I just thank him for it. And so you might have a time where you go through something where stuff just ain't going right. Well, you gotta be thankful in that. In everything, give thanks. You gotta be thankful. This is a time, there's gotta be something that Yah wants me to change. He's not mad at me. He's not bailing on me. He's faithful, God. He's faithful in everything that I've asked of him, but he's trying to get me to see something that I overlooked. I just overlooked it. And you have a long, you want that stuff to last. If you want that storm to last forever, don't stop and pause. Don't reflect on your life or what you can change. Just keep looking at everybody else and what they need to do. Just keep doing that. The things they need to change, and you'll stay in that storm for a long time. If you want to get out of it, you got to make it right. And you go, Lord, you show me. It's me. It's not nobody else. It's what I need to change, and it'll come to you. Nehemiah chapter 8. And they found written in the Torah, which Yah had commanded by Moshe, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths and in the festival of the seventh new moon. Now, this is in Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is what they coming out of captivity now. They went been in captivity and hadn't even kept the feast at all. None. They haven't kept the feast. They haven't brought no offerings. They didn't do anything. They were in captivity, and now they're coming out of captivity. And the prophet Nehemiah, here he is. God's caused him to go back and look, where are we going wrong here? I look at the city of Jerusalem, and it's burned down. The walls are broken. Stuff is destroyed. Why is it like this? Where have we went wrong? And he's finding out we didn't do none of this. We're not doing this. And what they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house and in their courtyard and in the courtyards of the house of Elohim and in the open spaces of the water gate in the open spaces of the gate of Ephraim, and the entire assembly of those who had come back from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. This is an important time because it gets you to realize where you were. How many of you know we were in captivity? We were bound by sin. Our life it wasn't good. It was ugly. It was destroyed. We had no hope. We had no God. We had nothing. But thanks be to God. He sent Yeshua, HaMashiach, to die for our sins. And now he's telling us, remember it by going and get this, make it simple. And so he's not saying that just the rich can do this. It don't matter how much money you have, you can do this. He's made it simple so everybody can participate. It might not be much. And this, listen, this is not a competition. This is not a competition. There's nothing to do with that. We leave in the competitive world. We leave in a competitive mindset. We compete at our work. We compete at our fishing. We compete at our boats. We compete at our yards. We compete at our homes. We compete with our vehicles. We compete with everything. At some point, we got to be tired of competing. This is not a competition. He says, you go, all of you, simple. Go get the branches. Cut them down. It says, and the forest is, there it is. I supplied all the forest, all these trees. Who supplied all them trees? Yah did. He says, so I'm giving you all the stuff you need to get the job done. Now, we know we're not living in the forest where we can go get all these things, but you got your jobs, and he supplied all of that also. He supplied everything that you and I have been engaged in. Yah is the supplier of that, and we need to give him thanks for that. When we do that, it changes everything about how we look at it. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the Torah of Elohim. So what should we be doing starting today and to the eighth day? What should we be reading from? The book of the Torah. Do you read these verses I'm reading here? You can go to copy this and read them again. How many know if you read these 3-4 times, this will get on you? You'll start saying, oh, man, I thought I was keeping Sukkot. Get to the gift part, I overlooked that. I verbed the Passover when I got to that part. Everybody say, thank God Pastor didn't observe the Passover on this part for me tonight. They perform the festival 7 days, and on the eighth day there is an assembly according to the right ruling. That was Nehemiah. Now we're in Zechariah 14. And it shall be that all who are left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem. Now this is talking about, we're at the end. This God has come and saved Israel. And all those that gathered, and here we are, we're in this millennial, and what is going to require of us? This is after Christ has come back, the dead is already raised, them which are alive and remain have already been changed. What is he requiring of us? You think he's going to change anything? Think he's going to unhitch from the old covenant? Well, let's see what he's going to do. And it shall be that all who are left from all nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to bow themselves to the sovereign, Yah of hosts, and to celebrate the feast of Sukkot. In this 1,000-year millennial reign, every year he's going to require every person to go in Sukkot in Jerusalem. How many of y'all been to Jerusalem? Anybody been to Jerusalem? Who would like to go? You ought to get happy about going because you're going to go for a long, you're going to go for a lot of times. It's a requirement. So what we're doing right now is a shadow picture of the requirement that's going to be required. There's no getting out of it. He said all's going to do it, and he means it. They're going to bow before the sovereign, the King of Kings. They're going to bow before him and pay homage to him and say, he's the King of Kings. And you're going to be ecstatic to be a subject of that king. You're going to be so happy and so excited to be a subject of that king and live in his kingdom and his right rulings. It's not going to be the confusion we have in our world today where they don't know their right hand from their left hand. It's not going to be that confusion. It's not going to be one stepping on another one to get some success in life so we can all beat our chest to see our success. It's not going to be any of that. This is where you learn this stuff. You learn it because you come under some simple booth and you say, Lord, now it's time for me to humble myself before you under this simple thing and realize you provided everything from the time we left Egypt till we came to the promised land. You provided everything we took, everything we ate, everything we drank. You provided it. And he didn't want them to forget it. Well, you know what? That's how I feel. I feel like every bit of my life, the Lord has been providing for me. He's been so good to me, everything. It doesn't matter if you have highs and lows. He's still Yah. He's still almighty, and we got to give him the honor that he deserves. Verse 17, and it shall be that if anyone of the clans of the earth does not come up to Jerusalem to bow himself to the sovereign, Yah of hosts, on them there is to be no rain. So he's still going to put a curse in that time where they won't have no rain. We've seen that before, leading up to when Elijah said there'd be no rain. We've seen that that happen. There'll be no rain. And if the clans of Mitzrayim, Egypt, does not come up and enter in, then there is no rain. So he's talking about the clans of Mitzrayim. On them is the plagues with which Yah plagued the nations who do not come up to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. This is the punishment of Mitzrayim and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. So there's a consequence for not participating in this. So I want you to see that this is prophetic of what's going to come, but there's consequences from not participating in Sukkot correctly now. What's the consequences? These same ones. The consequences are also shadow pictures, and it's a reality of what will happen in our life. There'll be a plague on our life, and you don't want that. Listen, if you constantly are having trouble with stuff, and I covered this when I taught about the mikvah. I taught about this. When you got to check it. If it's constant, there's got to be something wrong. And to get out of that, you're saying, Lord, I renounce that way. I renounce any kind of pagan system. I renounce any curse that was on my life, any generational curse. I denounce that. And the baptism, you say, and I believe I'm cleansed. I'm washed with the washing of water by the word, and the blood of Yeshua has cleansed me. These are so important. They're valuable. And listen, it may not have been your fault. The Bible says if you're there and you come into contact with a dead body, you're unclean until evening. That's what it says. So if you mean you're unclean, are you able to perform the temple duties? No. Are you able to do prayers? No. You got to wait till the evening. You got to wait till the appropriate time for the cleansing. Then you're able to do it again. We have to take that in consideration in our own lives. When we come in contact with something and something happens, we got to pray, Lord, I need your cleansing. And that's what the Word of God is so important, the washing of water by the Word of God. It'll take care of it for you. That's why he said, we have an advocate with the Father. If you break Torah, where you come into contact with anything that's going wrong, you have an advocate with the Father who is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you why? With the washing of water by the Word of all unrighteousness. Why does he say all unrighteousness? Because some unrighteousness we don't look at as bad, right? Unrighteousness. We don't. We don't look at it as that bad. It's not that bad, unrighteous. But he looks at it all the same. It's still unrighteous. So he's not going to judge us according to how we think it should be going. He's going to say, it's unrighteous. I got something to clean that for you. It's the little things. It's the little thing. It's the little things. Somebody posted something, I think it was Lynn, posted something I saw today, or might have been yesterday. There's this baby lion, and if you feed the baby lion, be careful how you feed these small sins in your life, because they grow up and eat you alive. And they got it was like a meme where the guy's feeding the baby lion, and then the next meme underneath it showed the lion had the whole guy in his mouth, his legs hanging out. That's what sin does. You feed the little ones, and before you know it, it gobbles you up, and you don't know what to do. But how many of you know we were all gobbled up at one point in our life because we fed them all the time? But thanks be to Yeshua HaMashiach, who came and took us out of the mouth of the lion and saved us. That's where we were. We were in the mouth of the lion. We were being gobbled up, and he took us out of that. And so you're wondering if I'm excited about keeping God's laws and keeping his Sukkot, you better believe I am. Does it bother me when he asked me to give? Not at all. If I'm going to be bothered by it, then I'm not sold out completely. I can't be bothered by it. I have a requirement that I'm supposed to put aside. I'm supposed to lay it aside You say, well, I just can't never have enough. You'll never have enough until you do something about it. It starts somewhere. John chapter 7. Where are we at time-wise? Because my thing says I got 17 minutes left. All right, stop me. Don't let me go over the CD. 10 minutes? Whew, I got to go. After this, Yeshua was walking in Galilee, in Galilee, for he did not wish to walk in Yehuda because of the Heudim were seeking to kill him. So think about, this is one feast that Yeshua didn't go to on the first day. If you read it carefully, you'll see that he didn't go to Sukkot on the first day. He waited. Why? Because the Jews sought to kill him. And the festival of the Heudim was near, the festival of Sukkot. So his brother said to him, get away from here and go to Yehuda so that your taught ones also see the work that you are doing. For no one acts in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these works, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Think about that. You want to see pressure on a person? There was pressure on Yeshua's life. It was constant pressure on him. And here's a time of celebrating where one day he's going to be the king at this Sukkot. Yet he can't even go with his brothers to this Sukkot because they seek to kill him. That's pressure. Yeshua therefore said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. It is impossible for the world to hate you, but it hates me because I bear witness of it that its works are wicked. Why is the hate for anything? Why is there hate for anything? Because of truth. Remember that. What produces hate? Truth. Why is that? Because men's deeds are evil. Men's deeds are evil. What about Noah's day? Their thoughts were evil continually. So what did they do to Noah? They hated him. They despised him. And Yeshua said, if you want a sign about the end, this is the only sign I'm going to give you. As in the days of Noah, what was going on in that time is going to be going on this time. That's what's going on around the world. You can't fix hate unless you tell the truth. And truth is what produces hate. And so is it ever going to work? You can't elect the right president. You can't elect Democrat, Republican, Independent. You're wasting your time. Just looking at the debate last night, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Only Yah can save what's going wrong. And he's going to do that. And it's going to be when the Feast of Trumpets, when he's ready, and those who kept themselves, they kept the oil in their lamp, and they kept themselves ready. And I don't mean you won't be lulled to sleep. Sometimes you're going to get worn out and you're going to sleep. But that's why there's a trumpet. Thank God for trumpets. That's why there's a trumpet. You can be sound asleep. When that da-da-da-da-da-da-da goes off, you up. Some of you just barely got a little beep on your phone and you wake up. You sleep light, so you just a little beep. Some people, the thing, they got train sounds on their phone. Wah, wah, wah. I'm like, what in the world? How can you sleep with that? If I hear a peep, boom, I'm up. I always get up like I miss something. What I miss? My wife thinks she's always getting on me about that. But He's going to have a loud trumpet. The trumpet of God's going to sound. It's going to wake everybody that's been asleep. The difference is all sleep, but only a few keep the oil in the lamp. They kept doing something. They kept going to Shabbat. They wouldn't miss a Shabbat. They made sure they went to Sukkot service, and they made sure they prepared their offerings. They made sure they did those things because they knew the time was coming. And hopefully that is going to be all of you today. It'll be all of you. And Yeshua therefore said to them, "My time has not yet come. It is impossible for the world to hate you, but it hates me because I bear witness of it that its works are wicked. You go up to this festival. I am not yet going up to this festival, for my time has not yet been fulfilled." See, did he go? He said he wasn't going. He wasn't going. And having said this to them, he stayed in Galilee. So this is Sukkot happened, and Yeshua himself is not going to Sukkot. And when his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but as it were in secret. So if he'd have went with his entourage, they'd have picked him out from a mile away, because he had a big group of people following him. So he sent them up, and he went in a different way, by himself. He probably went through the suburbs, because on the way, probably helping folks, constantly giving, he's preparing. And the Yehudim, therefore, were seeking him at the festival and said, "Where is he?" So his disciples got there and they said, "Where is the master?" For as they know, he stayed in Galilee. But he didn't tell them. He came a separate way, with no entourage, nobody with him. And there was much grumbling about him among the crowd. Some were saying, "He is good," but others were saying, "No, but he is leading the crowd astray." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Yehudim. And about the middle of the festival, Yeshua went up to the set-apart place, and he was there teaching. In the middle of the festival, where did he wind up? He's in the temple. He just showed up in the middle of the celebration. He didn't go to the beginning, but in the middle he showed up. And the Yehudim were marveling, saying, "How does this man know letters?" Because they, you don't know letters unless you're under some great rabbi and you're being taught this stuff. This is off the chain here, what they're hearing. Not having learned, he wasn't in school for this. He's a nobody. Listen, he's a nobody. He's from Nazareth. And how does he know letters? So what he was saying, they couldn't deny it. This is somebody who knows something. "If anyone desires to do his desire, he shall know concerning the teaching, whether it is from Elohim or whether I speak of myself. He who speaks from himself is seeking his own esteem, but he who seeks the esteem of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moshe give you the Torah? Yet not one of you does the Torah." Uh-oh. He about to get kicked out. You see why he went in and didn't show up until the middle of it? He made sure everybody was having a festive time and everybody was kind of settled in, and he sits and he starts starting trouble here. "Yet not one of you does the Torah. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered and said, "You have a demon who seeks to kill you." And Yeshua answered and said to them, "I did one work and you all marvel." He's talking about a miracle. "I did one miracle and you all marvel. Because of this, Moshe has given you the circumcision, though it is not from Moshe, but from the fathers. And you circumcised the man on the Sabbath. And if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the Torah of Moshe should not be broken, are you wroth with me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath?" So he's getting down to their religious ideologies now. They don't like it. Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Therefore, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they are seeking to kill? I thought they were trying to kill this guy on the first day of Sukkot. And see, he speaks boldly. Siri just asked me something about boldly. She just got to the service for some reason. I've been talking quite a while. She ain't never said nothing. And see, he speaks boldly, and they say none at all to him. Could it be that the rulers truly know that this is truly the Messiah? But we know where this one is from, and when the Messiah comes, no one knows where he is from. Yeshua therefore cried into the set-apart place, teaching and saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the crowd believed in him and said, when the Messiah comes, shall he do more signs than these which this one did? And the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these matters concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to seize him. Therefore Yeshua said to them, yet a little while, and I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me, and you shall find me, and where I am, you are unable to come. And the Judim therefore said to themselves, Where is he about to go that you shall not find him? Is he about to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and to teach the Greeks? What is this word which he said, you shall seek me and you shall not find me? And where am I? And where I am, you are unable to come. And on the last day, the great day of the festival, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me, and let him who believes in me drink. As the scripture said, out of his innermost shall flow rivers of living water. And this he said concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him were about to receive, for the set-apart Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet esteemed. And when did he do that? On the last great day. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. And so I want you to think about all the scripture I just gave you concerning Sukkot and the challenges that it made for our lives. It's not just doing this every year. It's not getting in the habit of doing this every year. It's getting down to what it really means that we have to do every year. And remember, some of the takeaways from tonight. If you don't start preparing for Sukkot after the last eighth day celebration, you are too late. You've missed it. Because preparing for Sukkot takes a year that your mind's right and your heart's right and you're ready for him to come and dwell with you. It's a preparation time. It's getting ready to meet the Master. It's absolutely incredible. And it's something that we should take into consideration. We should make sure that we're doing what needs to be done. And my prayer is that the word, just the word, I just read the word to you and we gave some little comments here and there, that it challenges us to make sure. And I know what people want. They want me to spell it out to them. They want me to say, you do this, you do this, you give this, this is what you should do. But you got a mouth. And you got to be honest, learn to be honest with yourself. You got to learn, you ask the Lord. Sometimes we don't want to ask him what to give because if he tells me something I ain't ready for, then I'm going to have to tell God no. You try that on. You try that on. I can tell you this, I have never told God no when he asked me for anything. but we don't even want to pray it. So we think we can get by with it. I ain't going to say it, so it's not a matter. It is a matter. Ask God what you should do. And if you see, if the Lord, you say, well, the Lord didn't tell me nothing, and I'll tell you, lied. Because that means you said God has to go off of his, back on his word, what his requirement was. I gave him to you for 7 days, he required, and he required a lot. If you say nothing, then I know you're not hearing from God. Does God require a lot? Well, absolutely, because he gives a lot. And what happens when you learn to give a lot? What happens? What happens to your emunah, your faith? It increases. The next time it's not as bad. And when God gives you, then you made it out of that. And then you start doing good, and now you're accumulating things. You're accumulating things, and everything's going good. And guess what? While you're getting to the top of your game, he's setting you up. He's setting you up. Then he requires even more. And you go, well, man, I don't want to have to do that. That's what he requires. But he helped you get to that, and now you don't want to do it. He wants to get you somewhere. If he's requiring it of you, his intention is to get you in an amazing spot. So it's not just to have enough, but more than enough. And so God does require during Sukkot, it's laid out for us, this amazing offering pattern that we see. And so you have to make sure that if you're going to Sukkot, you Sukkot all the way. Amen? Well, God bless you. I said everything with a smile. Because I want you to know I love you and I care about you and I want to see you blessed. So this week's going to be incredible. So enjoy this Shabbat day till tomorrow evening. And then we have regular days. If you want to do something on those other days, there's no requirement there in the scripture. The Torah doesn't require it of us. But what does not change is what? The offering. Remember that. The only thing changed was the bull number came down. We're going to find out what that bull means, coming down. Why change it? We want to know. Amen? God is good. Let's stand on our feet.